fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A wonderful Wednesday to all of you out there. Welcome to the Cale Clark Show. So glad to have you on board. If you want to call the studio line, it's 1-888-914-9149. We love callers, 1-888-914-9149. You can also tweet at me. And my Twitter handle is at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. You can also try the show account, too, at Cale Clark Show. Or email cale@relevantradio.com. Fantastic show lined up for you today. A lot of stuff to get to. A tremendous amount of material to get to. And we'll start with this. Perhaps you read about this. The Australian Associated Press is reporting today that yesterday a new law was passed in Queensland, in Australia. Priests are no longer going to be protected by the seal of confession and could face criminal charges of up to 3 years in prison if they refuse to break the confessional seal. That is really, really big news coming out of Australia. And we'll talk about that. We'll also talk about what confession is all about and why is it that priests can't break the seal. What's up with that? That's one of the Catholic beliefs out there that almost everybody in the culture knows, colloquially through movies, TV shows, pop culture, the confessional seal. It's a big, big thing. And it's really unique to us because obviously through the centuries, Catholic priests have died, been tortured in ghastly ways rather than give up what they heard in the sacrament of confession. We'll also talk about the biblical basis of confession. Where is it in the Bible? Where can we find this? And how did the early church practice it? Was it a thing? Is it a Catholic invention that happened later? Or is this something that Jesus intended for his church? We're also going to talk about NFL star Harrison Butker. And obviously, he plays for the Kansas City Chiefs. He's the kicker for the Chiefs. The NFL season is kicking off tomorrow. Can't wait. For tomorrow night, Thursday night, it's going to be the Chiefs, the defending Super Bowl champions, against the Houston Texans. It's going to be a great game. And Harrison Butker is a practicing Catholic. He's quite into his faith, but it wasn't always the case. And the sacrament of confession was huge for him in coming back to the church. You're going to want to stick around to hear his story. It's pretty powerful. 1-888-914-9149 is the studio line to call. I want to hear about your stories regarding confession, too. Did you have a powerful encounter with God in confession? Believe me, I don't want to hear your confessions. Don't repeat what you said. We can't do that. It's protected by the seal, right? But what has confession meant to you in your life? Did you come to the sacrament late? Did you come back to the sacrament later in life? I did. I'll talk to you about that later. Have you ever brought someone to confession? One of the things we're going to hear from Harrison Butker is how he met a friend in college who encouraged him to go to confession. That's really what got the ball rolling for him. Have you ever had a case of bringing maybe a child or a friend, a loved one, to confession with you? And how's that changed their life? So what are your questions about confession? You can call in 1-888-914-9149. So back to the story out of Australia, because it's very powerful. What is going on here? Well, basically, the Queensland Justice Minister, Yvette Dath, said this, that the Queensland laws create a new offense of failing to report and failing to protect a child from institutional sexual abuse. And that's really what's going on. That's really what's behind this new law that they're trying to pass. They're trying to protect children, and in that sense, they're trying to do a good thing. Obviously, the crime of child sexual abuse is a heinous one, to be sure. It's something that no person can tolerate, and the church shouldn't tolerate it either, obviously. But sad to say, there have been one case, obviously, is one case far too many, but there have been, unfortunately, a number of cases all over the world about children being abused in religious institutions by different groups, including the Catholic Church. And what they're trying to do is this. Lawmakers in Australia are trying to say that if someone confesses any type of involvement with this, for example, even someone who has been abused might mention something in the confessional, not that they're guilty of any sin themselves, but it simply might get brought up in the context of confession or some sort of spiritual direction moment in the confessional. If a priest hears about this, he is obligated by this new law to report it, or else face jail time. Or if someone confesses to the crime of abusing someone, abusing a child sexually, the priest who hears this confession must go to the authorities or face up to 3 years in prison. Brisbane's Catholic Archbishop Mark Coleridge obviously has a huge problem with this law because he says, listen, you cannot ask a priest in any way, for any reason, to break the seal of the confessional, no matter what is confessed. And it's not a matter of agreeing with any of these sins or trying to cover them up at all. That's not what this is about. And he said, and I quote, clergy have died because they have refused to submit to the claims of the state and preferred to defend the rights of the penitent before God and the rights of God before the penitent. End of quote. He wrote this in submission to Parliament before this legislation was passed. But it was passed. By the way, the Anglican community, the Anglican Church in Queensland has already allowed its clergy to, in essence, break the seal and report. And so they're doing it. Why can't Catholics do it? So I think it's a really important question to ask. Why is it that Catholics have the seal of confession, and why can it never be broken by any priest or bishop? And I think it's important to know this. It's important to know this. And this has happened all over the world in recent years, by the way. Not just in Australia, the United Kingdom, Ireland, where there's been, unfortunately, a lot of abuse there. In the United States, about a year or so ago, there was an attempt in California to pass a bill that would force Catholic priests to divulge what they hear in the confessional. This has happened all over the world. And usually it has to do with trying to eradicate cases of child sexual abuse, which we can all agree needs to be done, has to be done. However, breaking the seal of the confessional is simply not possible for a Catholic priest. And in an interview with OSV News, or Sunday Visitor News, last year, Professor C.C. Pecknold, who teaches systematic theology at the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C., said this. He said, to break the seal of confession is not only a crime in the church, but in fact, it would be an utter betrayal of Jesus Christ. End of quote. And he sort of likened it to this idea of trying to force a member of the clergy to break the seal. He likened it to asking a priest to step on an image of Christ and publicly denounce the Lord. And he said this, just so there's no confusion, C.C. Pecknold also said this, quote, no reasonable person would give their life up in order to protect a child molester or a serial murderer. I mean, let's face it, there are other sins that could be in play here too that are against the law. He goes on to say, what they're protecting is the seal, not the person, not the crime. They're protecting the seal, which is and represents their obedience to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the agent of absolution in the confessional. To break the seal is to break trust with Christ. End of quote. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Code of Canon Law, which is our system of church law, the 1983 Code of Canon Law, it's the most recent one we have, and also the constant teaching of the church throughout history, make it really, really clear that there's no way a priest can ever reveal to anyone outside of the confessional what that penitent tells him, without exception. There's no way they can even act on that information in any way. The Catechism says a priest can make no use of knowledge that confession gives him about penitents' lives. Goes on to say, given the delicacy and the greatness of this ministry and the respect due to persons, the church declares that every priest who hears confessions is bound under very severe penalties to keep absolute secrecy regarding the sins that his penitents have confessed to him. And you can find that in Catechism number, paragraph number 1467. So what are the severe penalties that could be levied against a priest or a bishop who breaks the confessional seal? Well, that's where the Code of Canon Law comes in. It says that anybody who directly violates the sacramental seal incurs an automatic excommunication reserved to the apostolic see, and that's, of course, the see of Peter. Only the Pope himself could lift such an excommunication. So the seal is inviolable, according to Canon 983. And it says it's absolutely forbidden for a confessor to betray in any way a penitent, in words or in any manner, and for any reason, end of quote. So, for example, you know, if a priest comes out of the confessional and somebody in the lineup says, did that guy just confess to murdering somebody? And he kind of winks at the guy. That would be considered betraying in any way a penitent in words or in any manner and for any reason. He can't do that. He can't do that. You cannot tip your hand in any way what you have heard if you're a priest or a bishop. This also applies to lay Catholics too. If you're a lay Catholic and you happen to overhear someone's confession, I don't know if you know this, but you're also bound by the seal. Somebody, I guess at some point in church history, and perhaps this is the case in some missionary situations, there may even be interpreters that are brought into the confessional to communicate. If the priest does not speak the same language as the penitent, well, they would also be under that excommunication penalty if they were to reveal anything. But by the way, this is, you know, sometimes you get in these situations, even as a layperson. I remember I used to go to this one parish in my neighborhood, and I went to confession there. And it was one of those confessionals where the priest is in the middle, and there is a confessional on either side of the priest, but the walls were so thin, you could literally hear the one guy, everything he was saying on the other side. And you're sort of, the priest is in the middle, you're on the other side, but I basically had to plug my ears and go, no, 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 no. So I couldn't hear this guy. I don't want to hear this guy's confession. I have no interest in hearing that. That is between him and God. But sometimes these things happen. So even if a layperson were to overhear a confession for any reason, then they too would be bound by this seal. So this is important to know. Another thing is that the priest can't even break the seal to defend himself if he were taken to court, if he were, put on trial. He can't, proclaim his innocence by revealing something that takes place in the confessional. You might remember the Alfred Hitchcock film, I Confess. And if you've never seen a Hitchcock film, that's a good one to start with. It's an oldie but a goodie. It's a really, really good film. And it follows the life of this priest who has to deal with this situation where someone has confessed to a murder. And it's really, really well done. It brings up a lot of the dilemmas that these priests face. And it was also filmed in Canada, in Quebec City, if you can believe that. So a little bit of a piece of trivia for you there. So St. Thomas Aquinas had a whole section in his Summa Theologiae about the confessional seal. The Fourth Lateran Council in the year 1215 said that any priest who betrayed that seal would not only be taken out of the office of the priesthood, deposed from his priesthood, but he shall also be sent to a monastery to do perpetual penance. In 1908, Pope St. Pius X said in his own catechism, he said that the confessor is bound by the seal of confession under the gravest sin and under threat of the severest punishments, both temporal and eternal. It's not just for this life. This is one thing that all priests take incredibly seriously. It is so grave. It is such a serious violation of God's law to break the seal. And of course, the person who's really forgiving sins in the confessional is not the priest. It's Father Joe, right? When he says, I absolve you of your sins, it's not, Father who's really saying these words. It's Jesus Christ borrowing the vocal cords of the priest, if you will, to forgive the penitent. So this is why, it's a betrayal of Jesus Christ, because it's Christ who's actually acting in the sacrament through the person of the priest. And we'll get into that, where this comes from in the Bible, very, very shortly. So, as I said, this isn't the first time that there's been a legal challenge to the confessional seal, and it won't be the last. And by the way, there are also many martyrs throughout church history. We've mentioned this in passing. We can talk about those later. There's some who really, really stand out. Priests have had their tongues cut out, been executed, even in recent times, in recent decades, because they refused to break the confessional seal. We're going to go to the phones now. Tony is calling from Denver, Colorado. Tony, welcome to the program. Is the snow still on the ground in Denver, number one?
No, the snow never stays for long on the ground, so that's a nice thing.
Yep, yep. Summer snow. I tell you, go from 90 degrees to snow in a matter of hours. It's unbelievable, but
yeah,
that's not why you called, to talk about the weather. What's on your mind, Tony?
No. Well, in regards to what you're saying, so if someone went into a confessional and say they were very depressed and they had planned on harming themselves and they wanted to confess that because they wanted to then be able to harm themselves and have at least that absolution. I know it sounds bizarre, but just bear with me on it. Is the priest then allowed to break the seal if the person is threatening to harm themselves?
I don't think that I'm not a priest, and if there are any priests here listening or bishops, please call in. My understanding is this, that nothing that's said in the confessional can be revealed outside of it. When someone, let's say, goes to confession and says, I'm thinking about doing X, Y, or Z, they haven't actually done the thing yet. Okay, so you can't confess in advance sins that you're going to commit. You could perhaps confess the thought, you know, I've thought about doing this, and this would be a very, very grave sin. But you can't say, you know, just as a, you know, someone who wants to party on the weekend can't go to confession and say, hey, I'm planning on doing a lot of sinning this weekend. Can I have some absolution in advance? It doesn't work like that. But a priest could encourage the person in the confessional to seek proper help, you know, if they need psychiatric help or help that cannot be provided at that moment in the confessional, I think it would be within their rights to do that. So I don't know if that helps at all, but that's my understanding of the situation there, Tony.
Yeah, no, that makes sense. Okay, that makes sense. I know it was a bizarre question, but it was running through my head as you were talking. So
yeah, well, I'm glad you called in. You know, we inquiring minds want to know, right? And, you know, sometimes we have these questions, and they're all good questions. People have a lot of questions about the sacrament of confession, for sure. Just because, again, in the culture, it's so well known. It's such a Catholic thing, especially the confessional seal, that people are very intrigued by it. They've always been intrigued by it. That's why Hitchcock made a movie about it. And it's something that we have to come back to again and again. So thank you, Tony, calling in Denver, Colorado. Thanks for listening to the program and for supporting Relevant Radio by listening. So glad that you made that call and gave us that question. We're going to go to another call right now. Donna is calling from Marshfield, Wisconsin. Donna, welcome to the show. How are you?
I'm great. Thank you. My question would be, why do the priests not use such a darkened curtain that they would not know who was confessing them sins? That way they would not have to reveal who it was that confessed these horrible deeds.
Well, actually, that's a really good question, Donna, and that's one objection that was put forth by church officials, you know, to this law that has been enacted in Australia. That and this is the, it may not be the case in your parish, it may not be the case in a lot of parishes where the confessionals are in fact open and face-to-face confession is the norm. There is no grill, confessional grill, there's no curtain, there's no kind of barrier, no wall, nothing separating the priest from the penitent. But there are some cases, and there are a lot of churches where that is the case. And that was one of their arguments that, I mean, there's no way, in some cases they don't see the person, they don't know who it is. So how on earth could they possibly identify this perpetrator of a crime if they confess a crime? How could they reveal who they are to the authorities? They don't even know who they are. So that would be, so really they would only be able to do that if they knew who it was, whether they'd seen them go in or something, or it was a face-to-face confession. Maybe they recognized the voice, I don't know. I've run into people, by the way, on a slightly humorous note, I do know people that when they go to confession with their parish priest, they actually try to disguise their voice, like, you know, I'm Batman, you know, or something, you know, because, you know, they, oh, he's going to figure it out. He's going to figure out it's me, you know, and, oh, he's going to know what I did. Father Joe's going to know what I did. Well, you know what? Even if he does know it's you, again, he cannot act on any information that he receives in the confessional at all for any reason. And most priests that I talk to about it, and this isn't violating the confessional seal or anything, not revealing people's confessions or anything like that, but when I talk to my priest friends about this, they a lot of them say, you know what? We literally forget it. Like, it's like we forget it too. Like, God forgets it. You know, Jesus throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. And, you know, when he forgives, he truly does forget. But we do too. Like, honestly, we just leave it with God and, you know, we don't carry it out of there. And I think that that's true. I'm not a priest, so I don't know. I don't have any experiential knowledge with this. Any priests listening, please call and tell us about your experience. But, yeah, they're forgetting it. They're not going to use that in any way against you or say, oh, I know what you did last summer or whatever the case may be. So, yeah, and I do think it's a good practice. I mean, for a practical reason, I know, again, another priest friend told me that the first thing he did when he became pastor of a parish that he moved into was that the confessional did not have any kind of barrier, any kind of grill, any kind of screen. So he actually had walls built in with a grill for a really practical purpose, because he said, I don't want to be accused of anything in the confessional, because just, you know, me and the other person, I don't want to be accused if I did something or whatever. And I want that wall there for my own protection too. I don't want to know who the penitent is. I have no desire to know who they are. And I want to protect myself from any kind of accusation that could be made. So that's an interesting thought as well. Now, certainly, you know, if you're in the practice of, especially a very common practice, if you go to a spiritual director, a priest who is your spiritual director, and you see this priest all the time, it's very common for that priest to also be your confessor. And I do hardly recommend the practice of spiritual direction. It's a great way to grow in your faith. And so you often will confess to that person too, because they're your director. And it actually makes confession a lot quicker, because you don't have to explain things to the person. They've heard your confession, you know, on a weekly basis or, you know, a monthly basis, however often you go to direction. And so very often you if you're in a situation like that, you would maybe do it face to face. And there are other reasons why some people are just more comfortable doing it that way, and the church allows for both. The important thing is, you know, that the sacrament, you know, gets done, you know, whether it's, you know, in a confessional with a grill, maybe that's ideal, maybe it's not, depending on your perspective. It could be done, you know, walking down the road, you know, having a socially distanced walk down the road, you know, with your parish priest and confess that way. There's lots of ways to do it, but it's good to do it. It's good to do it whenever we need to do it. So, Don, I hope that helps to answer your question.
Does.
Okay, appreciate that. So Donna was calling. Okay, thank you so much, Donna. God bless you. Thank you for listening. So glad that you called in. And if you have a question, you can call in too. 1-888-914-9149. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Well, much more on the sacrament of confession and your phone calls after this quick break.
Day 2, Holy Mother of God, pray for us. Mary's Mother of God because she's the mother of Jesus, and Jesus is God, true God and true man. The title, Mother of God, is found in the second part of the Hail Mary prayer and comes from the Greek word Theotokos, which literally means the one who bears God, and has been in use by Christians since the 200s in the Holy Land. In the year 431 AD, at the Third Ecumenical Council of all the bishops of the church held in the ancient city of Ephesus, the church fathers proclaimed the first dogma of Our Lady, that Mary is Mother of God. There was great rejoicing when the bishops proclaimed Mary the Mother of God, but some bishops resisted and joined the Nestorian heresy. If you want to remain strong in the faith, repeat many times a day, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. Pray for our church and the nation.
Receive these free daily messages by signing up at relevantradio.com/novena.
The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans are available at relevantradio.com/forester.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, I like that song. Good job, Lucas. A little Coldplay. Sky full of stars, and you're all stars out there listening to Relevant Radio. So glad that you're with us on the Cale Clark Show. During that short break, I was able to scarf down my very nutritious dinner of a granola bar and a Pepsi Zero Sugar. Yep, it was quick, but it worked. And Lucas, you were saying that was kind of what you were living on before you got married recently.
That was my dinner prior to getting married. So shout out to my wife for diversifying my diet.
A man does not live on granola alone. Hopefully you've discovered that. Hey, marriage is a great sacrament. It is a great sacrament, as the Bible says. And that's one reason, because most of us guys, we don't do so well without our wives. I know that's true in my case for sure. So, this is purely my own choice. Just one of these days, one of those crazy days, I just didn't have time. Perhaps you can relate. Well, one of the things that we do have time to talk about tonight, and which we've been talking about on the show so far, is the sacrament of confession. And this is all in the context of Queensland, Australia, and a new law that was enacted just yesterday that they are saying that if priests refuse to break the seal of confession, they could face jail time of up to 3 years. If they refuse to reveal who has committed crimes, they could face jail time themselves. We're going to go back to the phones right now. Elaine is calling from Lompoc, California. Elaine, welcome to the program. We're certainly praying for everybody out in California with all the wildfires that have been happening there.
Oh, thank you. We really need it. Yeah, it's very strange skies out here where I live. It's just really yellow and overcast. It's weird. It's kind of eerie. So it's smoke. I called because I had a question. So what Australia did, I wonder why the Pope can't come out and say, I'm sorry, but, you know, thank you for your law, but we're going to ignore you and just, you know, say no. I mean, why can't the Pope come out and say, forget it? That's not happening.
Yeah, well, I mean, basically, they kind of did say that recently, because this has been in the works. Well, first of all, the Pope can't control what laws are enacted by the country of Australia. He can't control that. He can maybe say, use moral suasion to say, maybe you ought not to do that. You know, that might not be a good idea. And that's, you know, throughout the centuries, the Pope has often been a force for good in that sense, you know, and been sort of the moral conscience of the times in many cases. But he can't force them to do anything because they're not under his jurisdiction. The only thing he can control is what's happening in the church, and whether, you know, people are obeying church law. However, this has sort of been under discussion for a while, as I said just a moment ago, and the Holy See did push back against, there was a royal commission in Australia that sort of recommended that this be put into law. And when the Holy See responded to this, they said, look, you know, we can't accept this. Basically what they wanted was two things. They wanted to abolish priestly celibacy, and they wanted to, which they think is the cause of the sexual abuse crisis, and that's not the case. That's not the case. We need a whole separate show to talk about that. But they did also want to get rid of the seal of confession. Well, the Pope says, we can't do this. And the Holy See got back to the Royal Commission and said, no, this is not possible. We certainly want to eradicate the abuse, but we can't get rid of the seal of confession. This is established by Christ. This is divine law, and we can't get rid of it, and we shouldn't. And so, because this isn't the will of God. So I hope that answers your question. In this case, it's a bit of a separation of church and state here. The Pope simply couldn't control this, even if he wanted to.
Huh. Well, it just seems that because it is the church, you know, that they're affecting.
But well, I mean,
he would have some kind of say.
Well, there's no question that he would tell the priests and the bishops, you can't abide by this. You have to keep the confessional seal intact. and every priest would be expected to do that, even if the law says they have to reveal what they hear. They can't do it. They can't do it because God's law must come first.
Yeah.
And they must obey God rather than men, as St. Peter said in the Acts of the Apostles, the original pope. So I hope that helps to answer your question, Elaine. And thank you so much for the call. And again, we are praying for you and everybody else out there in California during these very, very difficult times. God bless you. And thank you for listening to the program. We're also going to go to another call right now. James is listening in Las Vegas. James, welcome to the show. How are you?
Thank you, Kale. So I just wanted to remind the listeners that absolution isn't a given. That if a priest hears something he feels you're not contrite for or is odd, like the lady brought up earlier about somebody contemplating suicide or crime, he is fully within his right to withhold absolution. Very often would counsel, you know, against such a thing. But most of the priests that I know can't and won't even acknowledge that you've been to confession, which recently we had an issue with registration because of the COVID, right? And so books full of people that have been to confession became problematic because, you know, if you throw this into a political context, I mean, if there were such a thing as a politician who was still a practicing Catholic and went to confession, people could start asking questions. Well, why is it you go to confession? And what do you, you know, so... This is, you know, at the least, it's unseemly and scandalous, and at worst, it's a violation. But what I wanted to talk about was spiritual direction and confession, and make sure people understand that spiritual direction is not covered by the seal of the confessional. And this becomes problematic because many priests do spiritual direction during and in very close proximity to the confessional, especially, like you say, with the face-to-face. So it becomes, you know, sketchy legally, you know. So I absolutely understand when a priest wants to build a wall and have a screen and say, this is confession time, and we'll schedule spiritual direction for another time. Because it could become morally an issue for a priest. Well, was that a confession or was that after the confession? I mean...
Once that stole goes on, let me jump in there for a second, James. That's a very interesting point that you made. The differentiation between the strict differentiation between spiritual direction and confession. It really is two different things. Absolutely two different things. And something that you said at the beginning I think is really, really important for people to note, and this is certainly true, that the priest does not have to give you absolution in the confessional. He is not obliged to give you absolution in the confessional. That is really, really important for people to know. Very important for people to know. Because, and I've had priests tell me this, that they've actually... not forgiven people in the confessional. And again, not naming names, not breaking the seal, just giving generic examples. One priest friend told me that one day a person came in, confessed to having an adulterous affair that was ongoing, and he asked the guy, the penitent, I don't know if he was really penitent, but he asked the guy, hey, are you going to stop doing this? Or is it at least your intent that you are going to try to stop doing this? And the guy basically said to the priest, you know what, Father? I'm planning on seeing her tonight after I get out of this confessional. Well, the priest said, you know what? You have tied my hands here. I cannot raise my hand, you know, to give you the absolution. Not because I've tied my hands here. You've tied my hands here because one of the things that we have to have is we have to have repentance. We have to at least have the intent to not commit these sins again. Of course, God knows our weakness. God knows our human weaknesses, and this is why Jesus Christ instituted, in part, this is part of the reason why he instituted the sacrament of confession, because people do fall into sin even after their baptism. And human nature being what it is, this is a possibility for all people. So there's got to be a way to get these sins forgiven, especially mortal sins, after baptism. However, a precondition of this forgiveness, receiving this absolution, is repentance. Turning away from sin, turning back to God. And the truth of the matter, though, is that I think, and again, I'm not a priest, so I don't know, but I'm assuming that that's a very rare situation, only because, like, if you're going to go to confession, if you're going to take the trouble to go to confession, usually you are trying to repent at some level. And, you know, the sacrament can strengthen and perfect that desire as well. So there's that. But yes, you have to repent. It's not like you can just show up there and hear these words and you don't have to change your life. You're not fooling God. You might be successful in fooling the priest, but God knows all. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows the hearts of all people. And he will not be mocked. And he knows what's really going on, whether there's a real intent to try to turn away from sin. He's trying to encourage us to do that. He's absolutely trying to encourage us to do that. So, James, thank you for that call. Really important for people to make that distinction. Really appreciate that call from James in Las Vegas. So that's really important to know. And it's also important to know where this sacrament comes from in the scriptures, in case you're ever asked about it by a non-Catholic friend. So after this short break, we're going to take a really, really quick break here on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'll be right back with the biblical basis for the sacrament of confession. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call.
Follow Cale on Twitter at Cale Clark. That's C-A-L-E Clark with an E.
The programming you hear throughout the day on the Relevant Radio Network is sponsored in part by Christendom College. More info at getprinciples.com. That's getprinciples.com. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's the Cale Clark Show. Have a question? Give Cale a call at 888-914-9149.
Hey, welcome back to the show. We were talking about the sacrament of confession. And one thing that we need to know as Catholics is, what is the biblical basis for the sacrament? Because all sacraments were instituted by Christ to give grace, to give the life of God. And in this case, to restore it if it's been lost through a mortal sin committed after baptism. So the place you want to turn to, first of all, there's a lot of scriptures we could talk about, but in the interest of time, the place you want to go to first is John's Gospel, chapter 20. And this is after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is with the 12, and he says this to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." John 20, verses 21 to 23. So that is very, very key for you to know. Because Jesus breathes on them and imparts the Holy Spirit. Now, if I were to breathe on you, you'd probably say, "Oh, get that guy a mint," you know, or something. But when Jesus breathes on us, it is very, very sweet indeed. It's the breath of God. And he imparts to them the ability to forgive sins. Now, here's the key point. He says, "Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." How would they know which sins to forgive or not to forgive, to retain, if people didn't confess them, if they didn't tell them their sins? So this is a very, very key biblical text for knowing where the scriptures talk about the sacrament of confession. As I mentioned off the top of the show, the NFL kickoff is tomorrow, Thursday night game between the defending Super Bowl champs, the Kansas City Chiefs, and the Ferrari, Patrick Mahomes, and the team that also has a pretty darn good quarterback as well, the Houston Texans and Deshaun Watson. So that should be a great game. And kickers, you know, are they real players? You know, some people think not, but they do often figure very, very heavily in the outcome of a game, let's face it. And the kicker for the Chiefs, very fine kicker, is Harrison Butker. And he is also a very strong practicing Catholic, actually serves at Mass, if you can believe that, in his spare time. Not many NFL players do that. In a recent interview, he talked about how when he was in college playing college football at Georgia Tech, he was kind of lost spiritually. And let's hear some audio that he gave to EWTN talking about this.
I know you came from a faithful family, but was your faith important to you?
Yeah, so I grew up Catholic. I was going to Mass every Sunday, and then I think that stopped a little bit doing all the travel, year-round club soccer, fell away a little bit. And then I think in high school, I was just curious. I didn't go to a Catholic high school, and I just started questioning, you know, what's the difference between Catholicism and every other Christian denomination? And then even started questioning Christianity and just looked at different religions. You know, I kind of had a... You know, I was very curious, and I asked a lot of questions. So from high school, as I'd say, you know, I was still a Christian, but just wasn't a strong Catholic. And then I went to college and then just completely stopped going to Mass, really stopped having much of a prayer life.
It seemed from the outset that you kind of had it all. Beautiful girlfriend, young, handsome guy, really popular, great on the field as well. You didn't really need God in your life, did you?
I was just going through the motions. It was this emptiness, you know. I liked football, but there was nothing I was really, like, passionate about. There was nothing that I saw, like, there almost was, like, no light at the end of the tunnel, you know. It's just kind of like a bunch of school, football, and then you just have the emptiness of the social life in college. Or, I mean, social life is good, but there's also a lot of negatives that can come from your typical, you know, college, you know, the party scene and all those things.
Was it almost as if you were living a lie?
A little bit, I think. I don't know, you just play up a different person for different crowds, I guess. It's like certain Harrison for the football team, certain Harrison for the cameras, certain Harrison for your parents and family, certain guy for the weekends. You know, it's just like you're almost this fragmented person.
It was let me just jump in here. That very, very interesting comments. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. That was Harrison Butker, place kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs, defending Super Bowl champions, talking about how when he was in college at Georgia Tech playing football, he seemed to have it all. And yet was such a fragmented person inside, you know, wearing different masks, you know, as Karen Moran just texted me a moment ago. It sounded like he was wearing masks, depending on who he was with, what situation he was in, who is he really? And I think a lot of people out there can relate to that, for sure. And he wasn't very happy, even though he seemed to have it all going for him. But it was an experience of meeting a Catholic teammate on the Georgia Tech football team who really helped him to rediscover his Catholic faith and also the sacrament of confession. Let's listen in.
At football training in Georgia Tech, Harrison met a guy called Grant, who was a strong Catholic. Harrison was intrigued and kept asking him questions about his faith.
And these were big, like, metaphysical questions, like, what is religion? What is the true religion? Are these all made up? And then that's when this guy, Grant Aysen, he showed up on the football team, and he was just so different than your normal, you know, college guy that was just kind of like, you know, I don't really care about much. I just, you know, look forward to the weekends or partying in the evenings. This guy was, like, very energetic into, like, you know, everybody he met, like, wanted to strike up a conversation. He was just very, I don't know, he had this, like, spark, you know, and it turned out that he was Catholic and he was on fire about his faith.
Harrison then went to see the priest at Georgia Tech Catholic Center, Father Joshua Allen, to ask him deeper questions about the faith.
What's unique to Catholicism against every other Christian denomination? Why does the Catholic Church believe these old traditional views when, you know, it's just outdated? Like, why are they still stuck in those times? And he just provided reason. I guess it was like almost catechesis whenever I met with him. And that was really the first time I was presented with those truths.
The more Harrison thought and learned about the faith, the more it seemed to make sense to him.
Okay, I believe that Jesus was God. I believe he was the Son of God. Okay, so now I'm Christian. And then which denomination am I in there? Okay, well, I do believe the Catholic Church is the one true church established by Jesus Christ. And then it's like, okay, well, what can I do to get to heaven? How can I love God more?
Harrison was growing in his faith, and one day Grant offered to drive him to church where they were offering confession. And this was the moment that changed everything.
The biggest leap of faith for me was finally going to the sacrament of confession, and then that really was like what changed me. When I left that confessional, the way I felt, that was really what made me feel different than what I'd been feeling before. I felt like I felt like I was authentically Harrison, you know, in every area of my life. And that's
okay, let me jump in there. That is great stuff there from Harrison Butker, place kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs. unbelievable testimony about how God changed his life. And remember earlier when he was saying he just didn't feel like himself. He felt like he was all these different people depending on who he was with. One guy for the football team, one guy for his friends, one guy when he was partying, whatever the case may be. But when he went to confession, it was like he said, I was Harrison again. I was integrated. You know, I was who God created me to be. Now, he didn't use those words, but he just rediscovered himself when he rediscovered his faith. And that's so important. The sacrament of confession is powerful. It's life-changing. Not only was it instituted by Christ, not only is that a reality, but it really works. It really works. So don't underestimate the impact that you can have on people's lives if you bring them to the sacrament of confession. That's a great way to do apostolate, you know? Hey, just like the paralytic, right, who was brought by his friends to Jesus. They dug a hole through the roof and lowered him down because they couldn't get through the crowd. When we bring our friends to Jesus in the confessional, we let him do the healing, and that is so great. And so Harrison's friend Grant, whom he met on the Georgia Tech football team, on the Yellow Jackets football team, did that for him. And so he recognized that in this guy. He recognized there's something different about this guy's life. So we don't necessarily have to be, you know, wearing sandwich boards, you know, over our shoulders saying the end of the world is nigh. People will pick up on it if we're authentically living our Catholic faith. Even if you don't think that they're picking up on it, people do, because we stick out like sore thumbs. You know, as St. Paul says, we're like stars shining against the backdrop of a very, very dark night. Without our even realizing it, you know, we're giving people hope just by simply, you know, being cheerful and being a person of faith who can, you know, draw other people to Christ. So that's really, really exciting. The sacrament of confession is so, so powerful. And it's not just for the forgiveness of sins, as great as that is. It's also giving us grace every time we receive it in our struggle to live as authentic Christians. You know, when we leave the confessional, everything we've just confessed, you know, even if we're confessing the same things over and over again, guess what? You don't want any new sins, number one. But number two, God gives you actual help to fight against these things in the future. So many great things. Thanks be to God for this. Want to thank our Top Gun team. Lucas Holt produced. Patrick Alog screened the calls. And Karen Moran works social media. Timmy's up next. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.
Day 2. Holy Mother of God, pray for us. Mary's Mother of God because she's the mother of Jesus, and Jesus is God, true God and true man. The title, Mother of God, is found in the second part of the Hail Mary prayer and comes from the Greek word Theotokos, which literally means the one who bears God, and has been in use by Christians since the 200s in the Holy Land. In the year 431 AD, at the third ecumenical council of all the bishops of the church held in the ancient city of Ephesus, the church fathers proclaimed the first dogma of Our Lady, that Mary is Mother of God. There was great rejoicing when the bishops proclaimed Mary the Mother of God. But some bishops resisted and joined the Nestorian heresy. If you want to remain strong in the faith, repeat many times a day, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. Pray for our church and the nation.
Receive these free daily messages by signing up at relevantradio.com/novena.